thank you very much. In just a moment, you're going to see a four-minute video that the North American Mission Board has produced called Frontliners. 10 years ago, as a result of saying I knew that eventually we would have to get back from doing just youth camps in the summer, somehow, how can we do effective crusades when school is out? 10 years ago, we started this Frontliner ministry, and then in 1997, Bob Record, the president of the North American Mission Board, approached me and said, Kelly, he said, would you be interested in us discussing and dialoguing with you on how we could partnership Frontliners with the North American Mission Board? And long story short, we agreed to do that, and they began to take Frontliners to a whole other level. In 1997, we had 650 teenagers that came with us in about five different cities. And then in 1998, we had somewhere around 1,240 or 50 students that were with us in about 10 cities. And then this last summer, we had somewhere around 2,200 to 2,300 teenagers that came with us again to do Frontliners. And we're projecting next summer, we're going to be in 16 different cities. We're projecting somewhere around 3,500 teenagers, and the next 5 years we're looking for 10,000 teenagers to join us in a seven-week period. Frontliners only takes place in the summer. We do about 25 crusades, revivals during the year in small churches and large churches. As a matter of fact, Dr. Reed, we're going to be at Valley Baptist in one of the 16 cities we're going to be in. They're going to be hosting a Frontliner crusade. But in the 7 or 8 weeks that we go in the summer, we bring teenagers with us. You say, well, what is Frontliners? Frontliners is four things. Number one, it's a regular crusade. In spite of what some people say, revivals still work in the 90s. Don't you believe when someone says it doesn't work? It still works. So we do, small and large. It's a revival, number one. We have to receive an invitation from a pastor, a church. Number two, it is like a youth camp. Number three, it's hands-on evangelism. And then number four, it's a mission trip. What happens is when we go to a host city, youth pastors bring their students with us to that host city, and what happens is Frontliners becomes their mission trip for that summer. One of the appealing things about Frontliners is half the cost of most youth camps. We only charge $85 to do this. And I think the reason we have a 70% return rate, and one of the reasons the numbers have grown without a massive amount of publicity yet, is starting, the wheels are starting to turn. NAM saw what this was, and this is Bob Record's heart, because we're not reaching this generation of teenagers. You say what you want, we are not reaching them. We're out there every week on the firing line in churches all across the country, and from San Diego to New York City, we're not reaching them. But Frontliners give students a hands-on opportunity. We say to them, look, if you're old enough to be saved, you're old enough to understand the responsibility of sharing the faith, telling people about Jesus is part of what it means to know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. We give these students tools, and then we just flat turn them loose. They're supervised, the thing's well organized, but we turn them loose to just simply share Jesus. Of the two videos that the North American Mission Board has produced, the first one is called our student video. It's something you could show to your teenagers to say, hey, how would you like to go do this next summer? And then the second video is a 15-minute video that's called the Decision Makers video that is geared for pastors who are interested in hosting Frontliners. When I finish speaking today, as you go out the door, to your left, there's a table that the North American Mission Board has set up. There are some brochures. I think most of you that came to the conference have those brochures, but a few students that do not have a Frontliner brochure, there's a few brochures out there. But there's also a sheet, a sign-up sheet you can send back to us if you're interested, if you haven't locked in on your summer mission trip. We're going from California to Phoenix. We're taking 1,000 students to Orlando during the Southern Baptist Convention in three different sites. And then we have 11 other cities that we're going to, from Georgia to Arkansas, four in Texas, all across the Southern Baptist Convention. If you're interested in praying through that sheet, there's about 50 of them. You can look it over, call our office, and send that in. We got 15 calls just yesterday. Just yesterday, 15 calls from youth pastors saying, guys that have been with us and new guys that they've recruited, hey, we want to go with you next summer. So we're anticipating record numbers. It's amazing how God's touched this ministry. It's about teenagers sharing Jesus. It's about this next generation realizing you don't have to go to Southeastern Seminary to share Jesus. You can be a pimply-faced 13-year-old and be a soul winner. So we turn these kids loose. So if you're interested, at the end of chapel, on your left, there'll be some of those sheets for you. Hope you enjoy the Frontliner video, and then when the video's finished, I'll preach. God bless you. If you have your Bibles, would you mind taking them and turning with me, please, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9. Gospel according to Matthew in chapter 9. Last year, a friend of mine in the Atlanta area by the name of Dan Cathy put a book in my hand. And he said, Kelly, this is not a book written for preachers. It's actually written for businessmen. He said, I know you probably have a long reading list, which I did, because I do a lot of reading on the road. He said, but I think if you'll take time to read this book may help you get a handle on some things that may be an encouragement. The name of the book is called Built to Last. The author's name is James Collins. Indeed, it's a book written towards those in the business community. The thesis of the book is this. James Collins surveyed the top 50 corporations in America that have consistently, over a period of 50 years, grown, regardless of the marketing trends, regardless of the direction the culture had gone. Companies like Boeing, Merck Pharmaceuticals, 3M, Johnson & Johnson, and Nordstrom's department stores. The question was raised, how have these companies continued to grow so consistently when others have risen and fallen by the whims of fads and marketing ploys? And here was the bottom line that James Collins had come up with. He said, these companies stay on the cutting edge of understanding where their culture is, understanding who their customer base is. But the reason is that their core value statement as a company has never changed. It wasn't based on a charismatic CEO. It was based primarily on a group of people who got together and said, this is who we are. And no matter what else we may do from the 30s to the 90s, we will not change. This is our core value system. And because of that, these companies have experienced tremendous consistent growth over the years. In Matthew chapter 9, our Lord made some statements here that I think is very relevant to what Mr. Collins wrote about, even though it's a secular book. I don't even know if Mr. Collins is a believer. But indeed, he had his finger on the pulse when he talked about core value statements. Listen to what the book says. Matthew 9:35, and the Bible says, and Jesus went about to all of the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, then healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Now listen to what our Lord said. Then he said unto his disciples, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore to the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Three little things I want to share with you today that relate to staying in track on our core values as believers. Number one, in verse 35, the Bible says, Jesus preached the gospel. But who did our Lord preach to? Our Lord, first of all, preached to a broken, lost world. I remember when Princess Di was tragically and untimely killed. I'm not much on reading some of those tabloid books, but I found one particular book with a reputable author that had written about her. And the reason the book really appealed to me is because on the fly cover, he made a statement quoting her that really touched my heart. I thought, you know, sometimes we think, well, the only people who have problems are the down and the outs. So sometimes the up and the outs may have the lifestyle of the rich and famous. They may be on Robin Leach's program, but they're just as empty as any purple-haired kid that walks in on Tuesday night and got a dog collar around his neck. I want you to listen to what he quoted Princess Di as saying. Here's what she said to him. She said, my father didn't want me. The queen doesn't want me. My own husband doesn't even want me. I just want to be wanted. There's a lady who personified success and yet went to Ouija boards, witchcraft, and voodoo doctors trying to find some significance in life. In the back of my mind, I said, God, did anybody tell this sweet princess that personified what it meant to get out of the ivory tower and touch humanity? Did anybody tell this sweet princess that Jesus Christ and the good news of Christ could change her life? I don't know, but I know this. Every Tuesday night when we do a four-day meeting, I preach the gospel to a lost, broken, empty world. And yes, it is a more dangerous world than we've ever lived in before. 2 weeks ago, I was at First Baptist Church of Paducah and had them retell me the story of that tragic shooting. In 3 more weeks, we're going to be in Conyers, Georgia, to be in a crusade there. And we, too, were members of Wedgwood Baptist Church. As a matter of fact, I was finishing up a youth night in Paducah when the youth guy walked in and said, you've got to come and see what happened at Wedgwood. And what is scary is this. This year, on our youth nights, we've had 3 bomb threats. We've had 1 young man that brought a gun. And I said to my associate 6 months ago, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. Somebody is going to walk in. I said, if those crazy lunatics in Littleton had gone into a church service, if those lunatics in Littleton had walked into a high school chapel and locked the door, they'd have killed hundreds. I said, you mark my word, you watch what's going to happen. Somebody's going to walk into a youth night. Somebody's going to walk in, guns blazing, they're going to kill people. And that's exactly, but I tell you what that ought to do, folks. That not ought to call us to pull our horns in. That ought to give us a bunker mentality. To me, that says charge. That says go out there and tell this lost, dying world it the whole gospel of Jesus Christ. Not the partial gospel, but I mean the death, the burial, the resurrection. Jesus saves, and you've got to be born again. Not come and sit in a comfortable pew, hear some little sermonette from some little preacher that's afraid to preach on sin because church attendance might go. Tell them they're lost so they can understand what it means to be saved. Preach the gospel. That's what Jesus did, by the way. Sure, he healed the 10 lepers. He knew the 10 lepers wouldn't even come back and say, thank you, save one. But he still preached the gospel because our Lord's heart broke for a lost, broken humanity. Now, the same week that Princess Di expired, so did Mother Teresa. Now, although I have some theological concerns, to say it tactfully, about her co-redemptix theology, that's nothing but pure heresy, I have to tell you from a human standpoint, the human side of me applauds her. Even the lost, dying world gave her the Nobel Peace Prize, which she so, I believe, deserved, because there was a Catholic nun that spent 50 years in her life getting her hands dirty in a segment of society nobody else wanted. But we're more concerned what color the carpet is and whether we got bulletproof stained glass windows. And here was a Catholic nun that even the world recognized. Here she is giving her life to people nobody else wants. She preached the gospel in her own way by her life, even though it wasn't the true gospel, and yet our Lord said, preach the whole gospel. We preach the gospel, and he did too, to a confused world. I don't know if you've ever seen the Psychic Network. I guess if you don't have a TV, you've never seen it. But you ever watch those clowns on the Psychic Network say, we're gonna tell you your future as long as you can give us your MasterCard? Well, now think about it. If they were real psychics, they'd be calling you. Amen? We live in a confused world. 2 years ago, we took 300 frontliners to Salt Lake City, the Mecca of Mormonism. Those students didn't have a clue what they were getting into, because most of them don't know what Baptists believe, let alone Mormons believe. But they knew this. They knew they were on mission, and they knew they were there to go door to door. And so we trained them, and we equipped them, and of course we had to tweak it quite a bit theologically, because we knew that 55% of Salt Lake City was Mormon, and we understood that, and so we had to take our normal approach and training and kind of custom design it for that particular area, and we were glad to do, and we turned those teenagers loose. I knew what was going to happen. I knew exactly what was going to happen. They came back the first day just a tad bit concerned and confused. And they came back to our leadership team, and here's what they said. They said, we don't quite understand. And the leadership team said, what? Of course, we had prepped the team to say, this is what they're going to come back to say. We don't understand because they said they believed in Jesus also. And what we said to them is, and what we said to these students behind closed doors the next day is, you have to ask yourself the question, which Jesus are they talking about? If you're talking about the Jesus of the New Testament, it's just a tad different than the Jesus of the Book of Mormon. You say, well, how do you know? Because I was a Mormon for 19 years. For 19 years, you say, now, why did you join the Mormon church? I didn't grow up in the Bible Belt. I grew up out of the counterculture of California. I'm one of them baby boomers that got swept up by the Jesus movement. And it wasn't the religious movement. It wasn't the Baptist movement. It was a God-anointed movement that started on the west coast of California. I had no clue. You say, why'd you join the Mormon church? Well, I was also a member of a Lutheran Sunday school and went to Catholic Mass with my stepdad. I was a walking ecumenical movement all wrapped up in one little body. You say, well, how come you joined all three? Friend, when you're hungry, you'll eat anything. And I guess what? Guess who were the only ones who ever knocked on my door? The Mormons. So when those students came back, we said, look, don't argue, don't fight. They said, well, don't we need to counter their argument? I said, no, you'll be there all stinking day long. Here's what you do. Give them the gospel. Just tell them the gospel. And one kid said, well, it sounds so simple. I said, you got it, buddy. That's exactly right. The simplicity of the gospel is what changed the leopard spots. The simplicity of the gospel is what took a hooker and made her holy. It's the simplicity of the gospel that took a lost man that was blind. It's the simplicity of the gospel that took a religious man and showed him his relationship. I said, you just turn the simple gospel loose, and you just watch what happens when the gospel gets preached. There's something magical and mysterious. There's something wonderful and phenomenal that when you just take that simple gospel and give it out, it cuts through all heresy. It cuts through all barriers because the gospel still works. Preach the gospel is what the book says. Now we live in a confused world, and Jesus lived in that confused world. But number two, verse 36, and this is where it gets kind of interesting. It says, and when he saw the multitudes, he was moved, our Lord, with compassion on them because they were fainted and scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. When we take these students, these 3,000 or 4,000 students next summer to these 16 locations, here is what we do. We train them, we do praise and worship. It's kind of like youth camp in the mornings. They want to jump over the pews, we don't care. Just have fun, because you see, the battle's coming from 1 to 4:30. The battle's coming when you knock on that door and your knees are knocking louder than your hand is on the door. The battle's coming when you're going to have a door slammed in your face. And I tell you what's humbling is I tell the team, from the preacher who's preaching to the associate who's leading to the youth guys, everybody goes out on the streets. I mean, how inconsistent is that to say to a youth group from Arkansas that's with us in Orlando next year, oh, by the way, you guys go out and knock on doors and the leadership team's going back to the hotel room and we're going to pray for you. Forget it. There's a time to pray, and there's a time to get out of the prayer closet, and a time to get out there with these students, because I'm going to tell you, they're watching us. And it's totally confusing to them for them to be out there sweating like crazy. It's nuts to them to be out there knocking on doors scared spitless. Then we are not with them. So I say, everybody including me, we go out and knock on doors. You want to know why? Because Jesus got his hands dirty in individuals' lives. He didn't just speak, slip out the back door, get in a stretch limo and go to his 5-star hotel and have room service. He was out there waiting for the people nobody else wanted. He was the one that was reaching the kids with the purple hair. I was in Philadelphia, we're having a youth night. Youth nights are more fun than a barrel of monkeys, because that's one night you know you're going to have lost people show up, bless God. And I was in this church in Philadelphia, and it was a real small church. Now, we do large ones like Valley, and we do little small ones. Well, one of the deacons, God love him, was upset because the church was paying for pizza. Oh, bless God. Cardinal paid for pizza. There's always one. Every other deacon was rejoicing. Church was thrilled that God baptized 18 people in about 9 months and worked hard to get that. Soul winning pastor in Philadelphia. And old deacon came to me and said, how come you evangelists want to use pizza? I said, you want to know why we use pizza? He said, yeah. I said, pizza is anointed of God. God just uses pizza. Amen? Do I have a witness? Well, that wasn't enough. He got a bellyache about something else. He come to me and said, did you see them kids out there with skateboards? I said, yeah, I invited them. Matter of fact, they can skateboard down the aisle until preaching comes. I don't care. Pastor standing back there going, yeah. It's always one. He said, well, I see them teenagers out there smoking cigarettes. I said, yeah, they probably are. Just thank God they ain't coming inside and putting them out on the carpet. We've had that too. He said, I can't believe it. I said, sir, I know you're a good man and you got a good heart. I'm trying to give him the benefit of the doubt. I said, you just need to thank God I'm not your pastor. He said, well, how come? I said, because if I was your pastor, you know what I'd do? I said, I'd go find me the best skateboard pikes money could buy. And I'd build some skateboard pikes for those kids to bring their rollerblades and their skateboards. And I'd go out and find the best outdoor basketball goals so they can come and shoot some hoops at 3 o'clock in the morning if they wanted to. And then I'd find me a big old sand pit where they could put their cigarette butts out with the rest of the deacons. I said, now that's exactly what I'd do, sir. You need to thank God I'm not your pastor. He said, well, I can't believe. Now, this guy's bald-headed, whatever. He said, I can't believe those kids got purple hair. Well, I had it up to here about then. I said, you what? He said, I can't believe they got purple hair. I said, sir, purple hair beats no hair. Let's just get over this. Let's get over this. That night, 150 teenagers show up. 39 of them get saved. More than that pastor had seen in 2 years. The pastor's weeping. The deacons are weeping. The guy back with the bald head's rubbing his head trying to figure out what's going on. First little girl walked down the aisle, was dressed in black fingernails, black dress, black this, black that, black eyelashes. She had black, jet black, coal black hair, and little mascara had ripped all the way down her face. She was the first one down the aisle, and I thought, there's some daddy's little girl. Some kid handed her a pizza ticket. Some kid handed her a pizza ticket. And we all have different callings. Some of you called to be praise leaders. Thank God for you. Some of you called to be educators. Praise God for church growth planners, pastors, missionaries. Now listen to this statement. This just got all over me. I'm not much on quoting statements, but this just got all over me recently. There is something worse than failing before man. There's something worse than failing before man. And that is in succeeding in what doesn't matter to God. No matter who you are, what you can do, our churches become just like us. Now listen to me very carefully. Be very careful as a leader, whatever place God has planned. Be careful what your weaknesses are, because your church will take that on too. Make sure that you solidify your strengths. I wouldn't want a weakness that had really nothing to do with the kingdom of God. One-on-one, we worship. We train in the mornings. We send them out knocking on doors all day in the hot sun. If it rains, it doesn't make any, unless lightning comes. Now in Salt Lake, it rains. It rained in Salt Lake, and the student said, what are we going to do? I said, we got 300 black trash bags. Just put them on. You ain't going to melt. You're a Baptist. Don't worry about it. Just put the trash bag on. And the kids loved it. You can't stop these teenagers. They'll take it much farther than you ever dreamed. It's our inconveniences. It's our sluggishness that holds them back. And you got 13-year-old kids, 17-year-old kids out there in trash bags knocking on doors. I thought, now this is going to give the Mormons a good run for their money. They ought to even be impressed with that. I don't know why it's so, but that particular week in Salt Lake, USA Today came, found out where we were at Southeast Baptist Church and the Detroit Free Press. They were all there because of the convention. The Dallas Morning News came and did a story. CBS did a story. NBC did a story. One of the affiliates from Dallas and Atlanta came. And I was asking the guy from USA Today, I said, why is the press? It's a secular press. He said, well, to be honest with you, after the Southern Baptist Convention starts, it gets kind of boring for us. He said, you guys are the only show in town this week, so we're here. A guy from Salt Lake Tribune, I don't know who he was, I'm sure he got in trouble for this. He wrote an article, said, Baptist teenagers doing unto Mormons as they've done unto others. And I thought, now that's an interesting spin on that deal, amen? God love them. Whatever. You know why the disciples did it after he was gone, sharing their faith, is because they saw him do it. They saw him do it. They saw him model it. Jesus personalized the gospel. I tell you right now, we tell folks frontliners isn't for everybody. We don't apologize that we want to be aggressive. But let me tell you what frontliners is not. It's not about numbers. We don't apologize that on that one tape, you saw that one tape, Bell Shoals Baptist Church, Dr. Ken Alford. One of the fastest growing churches still in Florida, run about 2,500 in worship. Baptized 350 people in a building program. That's impressive. 21,900 doors were knocked on that week by 400 kids. We don't apologize because you know what happens? It is. We send them out in teams of three, and we have the youth pastors grade each student. Here's a number one that'll witness anything that moves. Here's a number two that'll do it. And number three is scared spitless. And we tell the guy that's scared spitless, it's okay to be scared. We all still get dry mouth sometimes. Now, what happens is when you're a layman, you get dry mouth standing in front of a large group. But when you're a preacher, you don't mind large groups. I mean, you just love that as a preacher. That just feeds your ego. What scares you as a preacher is when it's one-on-one at 35,000 feet with a businessman that's a Mr. Happy Camper morning person at 7 o'clock in the morning wants to talk. I said, here's what Frontliners brings to the table. Yeah, they're going to make thousands of contacts. Of the 253 decisions that you saw for Christ that week on the screen, there was only 97 that made decisions in the service. The rest, the students, led to Christ in homes, knocking on their doors. They did most of the work. But here's the blessing. The reason we have such a high return rate is because youth pastors tell me some of my kids actually can go back to school and they actually do this. They actually carry the torch into school. And I'm absolutely convinced, and you are too, that the only way to change this deal in the Littletons, and there's going to be another one, and a Wedgwood is another one, is to tell this generation that's the most hungry, confused, searching, honest, transparent, the most lovable bunch of kids you've ever seen. I don't care if they make Dennis Rodman blush. You don't look to the surface, you look to the heart, and you see this generation, they will go do it. If we'll raise the bar and model it, I'm telling you, we see it every single week. Every summer for 10 years, we see them, and the reason they don't is they don't see us doing it. They don't see us doing it. Now, we don't need more programs. God knows we got enough to sink the Titanic. Give me an ignorant person, just give them a gospel tract they can read and turn them loose. Just take on the responsibility. Let me tell you what happened to John Avance Church. You probably know John. He's probably been in this chapel, hadn't he, Dr. Reed? We had a group of kids. What we do is we send them in two teams of three. And we have a team of three that goes down one side of the road and a team of three that goes down the other side of the road. And we have an adult supervisor that walks down the middle and just kind of makes sure everything's fine. We tell the adults, don't go to the doors. Don't go to the doors. Let the kids do it. If they have bad problems, they'll call you over. Well, this one team had been out in the Fayetteville area where New Hope Baptist Church is. And I was a group kid from Arkansas, one from Texas, and then one from New Hope, and they've been pounding on doors. Hot. Man, they've been sweating, smelly, stinking the first day. They went back out the second day and knocked on door. Well, these three people came to the door. Two of them were teenagers. The Frontliners, I mean, when you've been out there sweating, stinking, smelly, hot, after a while, you just kind of get an edge on you. It's kind of like, go ahead and slam the door. I've been there and done that by now. I'm 13. Come on! They just kind of get a little edge, and we tell them, now keep it cool. Don't get militant on us. Get radical, but don't get militant. Now, this is not a fish story. This is well documented. As a matter of fact, Dr. Avant told me the whole story in a letter about a month after we'd been there. I knew what I was telling you happened. Well, all of a sudden, two of those three got focused on what the Frontliners were saying, and they were listening. The Frontliners realized, hey, we got us a hot one here, and they walked them through the Y2K survey form. See, we use a survey form to just walk them through the survey form so they can get to the gospel. We don't care how many people, well, we do care how many get saved, don't misunderstand. What we want is we want the teenagers to have a witnessing opportunity. We want them to have, every individual, to have a witnessing opportunity. And sure enough, they got to share the gospel. Well, lo and behold, the number three is praying like crazy. That's what the number three does. They write down the information and they pray and they make sure all the materials are together. The number two is praying, number one, sharing the gospel. Well, this time they'd flip-flopped. The number two was sharing the gospel, and number one was praying. Number three wasn't quite ready yet, but number three's writing and listening, praying a little bit. And all of a sudden, they got to lead two of the three people to Christ. Well, I mean, they start high-fiving everybody. They start high-fiving each other. They start high-fiving these. You know, new converts do about whatever you want them to do once they get saved. And they all start high-fiving. I mean, God lover, that sponsor that had come from Arkansas, that had taken a week's vacation, a layperson, a layman's wife, been out there, she'd been burdened for the kids. I mean, she'd send a few times, a few doors get slammed in their face, and it rained on them one day, and they were smelling, they weren't having luck. I mean, she, this old dignified Baptist, even starts high-fiving them. I thought God's getting them ready for chapel at Southeastern Seminary. And so they're all getting happy. They're all just rejoicing and praising God. Well, they got so wound up, they forgot to give them the follow-up material. And of course, the supervisor, doing the job that she's supposed to do, said, now, did you all give them the material? They said, no, we forgot. We got so excited. So they went back to the door, knocked on the door, and said, here's your Bible study material. Here's a nice little brochure on New Hope Baptist Church. And by the way, here's a pizza ticket. They said, pizza? I said, yeah. I said, well, can we come? They said, well, yeah, we want you to come. We meant to invite you to come. Would you come? And these two people that had gotten saved, these two teenagers said, well, could we bring some of our friends tonight? Well, those teenagers said, well, yeah. But they said, we don't have transportation. They said, look, we'll be here about 5:45 to pick you up because only about 10 minutes from the church. They go back to the adult supervisor and they said, ma'am, They want to bring their friends, but we can't drive because we're not even from here. And they want us to come back and pick them up. The lady said, look, we'll get a couple of cars. I'll figure out a way to do it. We'll get somebody here. Don't you all worry about it. I said, well, we want to come get them too. She said, okay. So according to six, they could get two cars from New Hope Baptist Church. A couple of folks that were there said, yeah, we'll go ahead and pick them up. When they got to the street corner, there were 53 people on the street corner. 53! They said, what are we going to do? I said, go back and steal the church bus. Don't even worry about insurance. I'm telling you, that little lady, that little deacon's wife from Arkansas just got so fired up, she went back to New Hope Baptist Church and said, where's the church bus? We got a church bus. Guy said, well, we got one over here, but you got to sign the release form. She said, well, forget the release form for right now. I don't always recommend that. They went and they took the church bus. They went 10 minutes down the road, picked up all 53 on the church bus, brought them to service that night. 31 of the 53 gave their life to Jesus. Hey, the story doesn't end there. As a result, I get a letter from Dr. I.A. Vance, evangelism man, who said to me, we'd just like, you'd like to know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey might say. Here's the rest of the story. We started a work in that neighborhood, and since you guys have left, 50 more people have given their life to Christ. One frontliner team of three teenagers who had never led anybody to Christ were responsible for 81 people coming to Christ. Preach the gospel and turn them loose. Well, my time's up. Here's what Jesus said. Now I got a plan, the Lord said. Someone said, now how do you know Jesus said that in verse 37 and 38? I said, because it's a red letter edition. We know Jesus said. Now watch this. Listen to what Jesus said. Jesus had a plan. And the plan was this. Hey, the harvest is there. The problem isn't the opportunity, excuse the paraphrase, but it's theologically consistent with the text. He said, the opportunity is there. My problem is I don't have enough people to go get them. That's what he said. He said, pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, let me tell you this. If we don't, I'm going to promise you right now, the Mormons will. Anybody have any idea? I got this from Dr. Phil Roberts from the North American Mission Board. He's a good friend of mine. He's now the vice president in charge of strategic cities. And Phil came to me about 3 months ago. He said, Kelly, I'm going to be doing strategic cities. Would you send some frontliners to Boston? I said, yes, sir. He said, would you send them to Vegas? My secretary said, Vegas? Oh, I said, man, you betcha. Give me Vegas. She said, well, that's the gambling capital of America. I said, well, that's fine. They need Jesus, too. She said, what are you going to do? I said, just give me my expense check and quarters. But anyway, so we're going to go. No, I didn't. I'm kidding. Our ministry's had a good year. But anyway, so he said, would you go to Chicago? Can't do that. Would you go to Phoenix? I said, yeah, we'll go to Phoenix. We won't take 600 teenagers to Phoenix. Anybody in this room, this is what Dr. Roberts gave you, have any idea how many hours the Jehovah's Witnesses spent in 1998 witnessing for their cause? 1 billion. According to Dr. Phil Roberts, that's 200 hours per member. The Muslims are now at 5.3 million. They're going to be at 10 million in 8 years. Our Mormon friends, according to the Mormon Church, are at 58,000 missionaries right now as I speak. They're going to double the missionary force in the next 5 years. And the quota is going to, by the way, they're on quotas. My cousin was on a quota when he went to South Africa. They don't have to talk about that. They're on quotas. They're going to double the quota from 6 converts per Mormon missionary to 12. That's one a month. At that present rate of growth, by the end of the next century, there will be 185 million Mormons. I'm going to tell you right now, the fields are white. And they're ready. The question is, are we? We've got to tell them, don't we, brother? I don't know if you know the name Michael Fortier. Michael Fortier was one of those men that was partially responsible for the Oklahoma City bombing. And Fortier was sentenced to several years in jail, and he wasn't even there. I want you to listen to this. The prosecutor, Sean Connolly, argued that Fortier's actions furthered the conspiracy to blow up the building. Listen to this. Fortier does bear some moral responsibility, Connally said. Michael Fortier didn't intend to kill anybody, but he didn't care enough to stop it. A godly Baptist layman told me once, Kelly, matter of fact, he led me to the Lord. He's 75 years old, one of the godliest laymen I've ever met. He said, as far as I can tell, son, there's only two things going to last forever, the Word of God and the souls of men. Let's pray. Father, none of us do enough, or very few, do all they should. And in this complex, driven, busy, crazy, challenging, fun, nutty world that we live in, help us to remember it's about people. It's about people. The disciplines and the principles, they're nailed in concrete, and these 3, 4, 5 years here in this institution will follow us the rest of our ministry. And God, the position of our calling, no matter what position you've put us in, does not make any difference. Because, Lord, whether we're a pastor, a youth minister, you've called us to serve you vocationally, and we're honored. Whether it's a large field or a small field, we can all be about the business of tackling the harvest. Because, Lord, Jesus said, go, go, go. And whether it's 1 or 100, we'll leave the results up to you. God, help us to go. In Jesus' name.